I'm really pleased to see Anne here today because she's actually the one that got me thinking about this particular topic. When she was talking about armistice, I got to thinking about an experience that we had a long time ago. In 1982, Roger and I went to see my parents who were living on the island of Guam. My dad is a minister. He had three churches. One was Talofofo, one was called Agonia Heights, and another was Agate. He also was on the board of AWR and was helping to find the land for them to put up their huge screens for television and for radio. Well, we went around to see all of the island hotspots that all the tourists go. And Dad suggested, you want to go swimming in Arawakan pools? That's really cool. They're fun. So we did that. But the southern end of the island where Inarahan is, he also said, let's go see the cave. You want to go see the cave? I guess. And this cave was in the middle of one of my dad's past congregational people's watermelon field. It was just out in the middle of nowhere. And we went to see it. Well, it happened on Guam in the middle of World War II. One of those American landings came to the beach. Americans took over the Japanese and made Guam into an air base, Anderson Air Base that we saw, flew bombers from there all through World War II. And their goal, of course, was to advance all the way to Japan. Well, the incredible story that comes out of World War II from Guam is this little cave in the middle of the Inarahan jungle, close to Talofofo Falls, where Dad's church was, the Talofofo Church. The war actually lasted much longer than 1945. It lasted until January of 1972, at least in Yokoi. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a sergeant, and when the attack came from the Americans, the Japanese had been under caves, and they had infiltrated the whole area of the island. You can still see remains of some of their bunkers and so on. He decided that he did not want to be caught because he would have to be a prisoner of war, and he would have to surrender to the Americans. Now, he and 10 of his friends managed to hide out until the battle was over. How could he do this for 28 years? Well, there's some history about the islands that you might find interesting. The battle for Guam goes back a very long way. The Spanish had built a huge fortress in the 1800s that was overlooking Agatnya Bay. It's a huge bay. And it all started with actually Ferdinand Magellan. He stopped there in 1521. Guess what nationality he was? Well, the Spanish crown in 1565 declared that Guam was part of the Spanish Empire. And they built forts all along the edges of the island, protecting the Umatic Bay and the Gagna Bay and all of the others. But then was the Spanish-American War. And America came with a battleship right into the harbor with guns blazing. And the poor old Japanese fortresses just couldn't stand up against some of the newer technology, the guns, the cannons, and so on. And eventually, Agonia surrendered to America, And Guam was purchased by Americans for $20 million. This was in 1899. Well, in December 1941, then when the war was going on, the Japanese conquest of Guam started 1 hour after Pearl Harbor's attack. And Emperor Hirohito's troops came in, and they were sweeping across all of the Pacific Islands at that time. The Japanese, of course, won the battle at that time, and they renamed Guam Omijima. And they controlled the local Chamorros for about 31 months, and they built all kinds of defenses, caves, camouflage buildings, all sorts of things. Well, in July 21, in the war, 55,000 American Marines landed in Agatya Bay. And there were 3 weeks of very intense fighting. The Japanese were trying to push the Americans back out into the sea. 7,000 American soldiers were claimed, but 18,000 Japanese lost their lives in that three-week battle. And so finally, the islands were ready to change hands again, and America had won. So as the Allied troops started coming into the island, declaring their victory, many Japanese units, they just covered up themselves. They went into hiding. And many of them, rather than surrender, would jump into the ocean and commit suicide. They thought it would be better to die than to surrender. There was a place that we saw called the jump-off point, which is where that many of that occurred. Well, their practice for defending themselves as soldiers, not letting themselves ever be caught, was from a long Japanese tradition called the samurai warriors. They had this idea that was very similar to the knights of the Middle Ages, which if you were defeated or if you gave up, it was like you no longer existed. You might as well just die because your honor has been destroyed. And the shame and the disgrace of that was just unbearable. Those strong samurai principles went through into the Japanese traditions of military. And many of the stragglers refused to go back to Japan because they feared that they would be treated as deserters and punished with the death penalty anyway. So why do that? They preferred death. And they would just say, okay, I'll hide out for a while and see what happens, or I'll kill myself right now so I don't have to face the future. Well, Yokoi was one of those, and so he and his 10 friends went into hiding. And after a few days, they discussed the issues, and, well, 10 are too many. They're going to find us if we're all together, so let's separate. So groups of them went away, and he was in a group with two other friends. They were in hiding, but they decided also that they would not communicate with each other very often for the sake that they didn't want to be found. It was said later, when they found Yokoi years later, they said, "Have you seen your friends?" Well, he said, "I know that they died in 1964 because he had helped to bury them. There had been a flood that had gone through." So he had not seen a human face for 8 years since his friends had died. Well, this cave that my dad took us out to see was a hole in the ground that he had dug. And I was pregnant at the time, so I didn't go in. I was afraid I couldn't get back out. But Roger and my dad went inside, and he had fashioned this, digging it out by hand from an old shell that he had found. And he put it very close to the Talofofo Falls, but kind of back against a bank. The overhang kind of protected it a little bit. It took him 3 months to dig it out with his shell, and it was like 7 feet underground. It had a height of 3 feet and 9 feet long. He had a little kitchen area, a sleeping area, a shaft for air, and so on. And what he did is he tied some bamboo slats together with native materials and made kind of a roof. And then he put all sorts of live greenery on the top. You could not see it unless you knew where it was. And he was very resourceful. He had been a tailor before. He had been a sergeant in the Army. And he stripped hibiscus plants and made threads. And he knit together, wove his jacket, a shirt, a hat, trousers, socks, bedding. We saw this in the museum. It's quite amazing. He created a little kitchen. He fashioned a coconut shell lantern so he had some light with coconut oil. And he made a bunch of traps. His prized possession was his shrimp trap that he had made, constructed, because he hid all day. He only went out at night. And he had these little traps in the Talofofo River after the falls. And he would trap shrimp and eel. And he'd always go out at night, check his traps. And he was careful to stay out of sight. He always traced over, erased his footprints. He survived on berries, frogs, eel, shrimp, snails, rats, anything that he could catch. And he stayed put in that cave for 28 years. Now, back at home in Japan, his family, after 5 years, they gave up. They said, he must be dead. He wouldn't have come back if he had this samurai tradition, so we'll just say he's dead. So his mother set up a tombstone, had his name engraved on it, and they just declared him dead, killed in action. Well, most people are horrified when they hear the story of Yokoi for the first time. He was not the longest one. There was another Japanese that lived on the Philippine Islands for 29 years, and they found him also. But why would he do that? Fear? Believe it or not, he's really not that far removed from us. Many of our internal struggles have made us fearful. They keep us fighting about old conflicts. Maybe it's a childhood trauma. Maybe it's something your spouse said one time and you haven't forgiven. Maybe it's a work environment conflict. All of us have wounds. We have scars, we have pain from the past. And we usually think, I'm over this now. And sometimes when we get angry, it'll come up again. Sometimes it's bitterness that starts to harden our hearts. Getting over past conflict, it's a human problem. It can be one of life's littlest challenges on the surface, but it can be one of the greatest challenges that we have. And I think all of us here know the basic idea that there's conflict between good and evil on our planet. It transcends all national boundaries, all races. It's pretty much in all of our hearts. Well, there was one who fought a battle, took on evil, combated it, tried to defeat it. The climactic battle on the cross. Jesus said he would take away the sins of the entire world in order to provide forgiveness for humanity. He took the worst things that human beings do to each other. He was mocked and beaten. He was bloodied. He was tortured to death, nailed to a beam of wood. But he triumphed over evil because he took on the worst of the evil powers, and he said, I took on the worst you could do, and that did not change me into you. You could not turn me into someone like you. You couldn't get me to be bitter. You couldn't get me to be vengeful. My love proved stronger in the end. Well, Jesus won the war between good and evil, and that means the war is over. All those wounds, those things that have happened to us that we take for just part of our life battle, they can be surrendered. The battle's over. Jesus provided forgiveness and grace at the cross. All those qualities that won over the anger and the resentment and the bitterness that keeps us captive, we don't have to be that way anymore. Why was Yokoi stuck in that jungle until 1972? Why did his life stop for essentially 3 decades? Well, it was because he was focused on the enemy. That never stopped. Everyone around him on the island of Guam was the enemy. He took enormous effort to remain invisible. He hunted for food only when it was dark and no one was around. He brushed over all his footprints. But it ended. One evening, two men from a village in the southern part of Aranha went out hunting. And they were walking along the Telefovo River and they heard something in the brush. And thinking that it was probably an animal, they got ready to shoot. And then Yokoi came out, a very old, wild-looking man carrying his shrimp trap. He was 56 at the time. Now, ironically, listen to the names of the two hunters. The first one was called Manuel de Gracias. The other was Jesus. Jesus Duenas. Yokoi was really fortunate that these two men came to find him, because right after the war, the Chamorros were so angry at the Japanese for the atrocities that they killed every Japanese hunter that they, or Japanese fighter that they could find. They were angry about the atrocities of the Japanese. So when these two men approached, he tried to grab one of the rifles, but he was undernourished and had lacked strength from all his years in hiding. His eyes did not light up when he ran into the civilians. He said, "Don't pick me up. Shoot me. Kill me. I want to be killed." Well, they didn't kill him. Why did he try to fight back? Well, again, it was all about the enemy. It was the disgrace. It was the shame of surrendering. They turned him in to the police after giving him his first meal in 28 years. The police arranged for him to go back to Japan. And when he got there, thousands of Japanese honored him. They were so proud. He was the last surviving hero that was still alive from the war. He had been one of their fighters. What he said when he got there, "I express so much shame and regret. It is with much embarrassment that I have returned." Well, after his death, his cave was declared a historical monument, but it collapsed a few years later, and so in its place, they've rebuilt a replica of it, and they have a little shrine next to it for the memory of the 10 other friends of his that died. When we were there, it was in 1982, which was 10 years since he had been there, since he had been found and sent back to Japan. So we were out in the middle of the field looking at it, and it was at that time still just the hole in the ground and partly caved in some places. We were getting ready to go, and on the way out with this little Jeep going off across the fields through the bumps and everything, here comes another vehicle. And my dad said, "I wonder who that could be. Nobody else comes out here." Well, we found out the next day in Guam's newspaper, Yokoi himself had been back. We had passed him, so we saw him, just the back of his head. But he had come back for the first time since he had been there, been found out. Well, he was so embarrassed to go back to Japan. Why? Like we are. It's a common human problem. When we experience something that's horrendous, we're shameful for our behavior. We'd rather nobody knows about it. We don't come back with joy. We're still focused on the enemy. We're still focused on repeating and repeating. Well, they said that, and then I said this, and then they said that, and, you know. We still go over the bad things that have happened to us. We're consumed by the wrongs that we've experienced in our lives, the consequences of our sins. But we need to realize the war is over. It's not about the enemy anymore. Now, Yokoi could have known the war was over 5, 6 months, 5 years. Periodically, they went through and sent out all kinds of leaflets, propaganda saying, "The war is over. You can surrender. You're going to be fine. The battle's done." You know, he saw one of those papers, but he didn't believe it was true. We need to stop focusing on the enemy, because the war is over. Jesus ended the war for us. His grace is far bigger than any wound that we have. His forgiveness enables us to have a clean start, a clean slate. Hebrews 12:2 has become one of my favorite verses. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorned the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What took him to the cross? The joy? The joy that was set before him? We can fix our eyes on Jesus. We can share in his joy, in his grace, in his love. That's how the enemy that keeps haunting us can go out of view. Well, when Yokoi got to Japan, oh my, his family was just thrilled to see him. He was so shocked by all the changes that had happened in the 28 years since the war. Technology, Japan had been rebuilt, businesses were thriving, there were cars and televisions and all kinds of wonderful shops. Everybody was happy, and it was like everybody had forgotten about the war. But he hadn't. He was still fighting the war. When he heard what had happened, you mean the emperor surrendered? How could he do that? How could he do that? He got married. He was on lots of television shows. They were always asking him about his experience, and he could only say, yeah, well, it happened. I'm embarrassed. That was not my intent to surrender. He became an advocate for austere living, which makes sense. In 1997, he died of a heart attack. He was 92, so he did live a long life. And he was buried underneath that same tombstone that his mother had made when he was declared dead 5 years after the war had started. But he has spent his entire life hiding. That's what old wounds do. They make us hide. He was so angry at the emperor. How could he do that? Why did we go to war in the first place if he was going to do that? Well, he had not heard until he was found that the war was over. Why was the war with Japan over? What would Hirohito do after Nagasaki and Hiroshima? What would you do if you were the emperor? He had to learn to forgive his emperor, who had information about larger impact of the war that he never had. He never knew because he was hiding. But he never did forgive the emperor, and he died a miserable person. I think there's a lot that we can learn from his experience. The war kept going in his heart because he didn't forgive. He didn't trust. He kept his old perspectives. And at the start of the Christmas season, there's fabulous works. Usually I get involved in playing the Messiah, and it's always fun to rehearse some of the wonderful words, all from Scripture, of course. The bass recitatives, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The people who have been walking or hiding in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Thus saith the Lord to the prisoners, those in darkness, go forth, show yourselves. Who among you is afraid of the Lord? Who walks in darkness, who has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and fasten onto his God. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. In him there is life. This life is the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness comprehends it not. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and man loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You've been chosen to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his great light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. So at the start of Christmas, confess to Jesus. First, confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those wounds don't have to remain in our hearts. Confess to Jesus. Be authentic. Be vulnerable with each other. Share. Stop hiding. Stop focusing in on the enemy. Forgive the emperor. Have you ever been angry at God? Why did you let this happen to me, God? I don't know if I can trust you. That was your Koi's problem. How can I trust an emperor that does this? Well, maybe the emperor knows something about the war that we don't have any idea. God's reactions, his ways are much higher than our ways. So all we need to do is surrender. We can surrender because the war is over. We're on the winning side.